are you doing today?
Good.
Wait, last night, huh? That story was crazy.
Sure.
Well, why don't we start with prayer, and we're going to do some Christmas music this morning, because we're in a Christmas music spirit, so. Father, I just thank you that we're all able to come here together today, Lord, and I thank you that we were able to have great fellowship last night, Father, and just celebrating in Jesus' name. That was just so much fun, Lord God, just coming together as a family, and it's just this great sense of love and community, Father. And I just pray that you lead us today, Lord God, and that you just have our ears and our hearts to be open to whatever we need to learn this morning. Help us just get in the spirit of just worshiping you right now, Father. Amen.
Amen.
Joyful all ye nations rise.
is our brother. And all these chains are going to be gone. It's such a beautiful part. That he came. He came to save us. He came to break us free from all these chains that the world puts on us. Father, I thank you for that. I thank you for giving your son, Father. There's such a freedom in that name, Lord. And as I was saying this to the youth group the other day, the O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, you know, it starts off as Israel crying out, saying, we need the Savior, we need this freedom, help us. And then it says, rejoice, rejoice, for Emmanuel shall come. And I love that part, it's so beautiful.
Amen.
know I would have a hard time giving my child up, Lord God, for other sin, Lord God. But you did that for us. It's the ultimate sacrifice, Father. Jesus giving his life for our sin to cleanse us, Lord God. There's nothing that we can do to deserve that, Lord God. All we can do is accept that gift, Lord, and ask you to cleanse us, Father. And ask you, Lord God, to give us new perspective, to give us new hearts, Lord God, and give us a new way of seeing things, Father, to make us that new creation, Lord God. That's what this is all about, Lord. This season isn't about just parties or presents or just feeling good, Lord. It's about us receiving the ultimate gift of life, Lord God. Help us to receive it, Father. Help us not to reject it. Help us to live our lives so that others are going to want it also, Lord God.
Soak into you, really get, really understand the gift that he gave so many years ago, and that gift is still real and still relevant, and even more exciting today. So thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Well, I have the wonderful opportunity to do the announcements today. So that's my first announcement. Is that I'm doing announcements?
You did an excellent job.
That's right, thank you. So anyway, let's just go through what we've got here. We've got some great things coming up. The War Room Prayer, that is a study that folks are going through. Is that correct? Somebody else?
It's a movie.
It is at the Dollar Theater now. Thank you. I appreciate that. See that? See, this is an interactive thing. So that's what we're going to go through that and keep it. That's the thing. It's shout out when you see and you know the answer to the next thing. So this is sermons are online now, and that's exciting. So make sure you check out the website. Also with the website and with the emails that this is how the church communicates with you all. So if the church doesn't have your email or they don't have your cell phone to be able to text, you're really missing out on things that are coming up because prayer requests are going out every week and other upcoming events. So not only can you get them emails, but you can also check out stuff online to keep in touch. The prayer meeting, Monday or Sunday mornings, 9 o'clock, that is open to everyone, obviously. Men, women, it is a wonderful time of just praying and basking in God's presence and kind of laying the groundwork for what happens here every Sunday. So God be praised on that. The Monday, what is this, coffee?
Chronic
Support Group, yes. Thank you very much. How's that going? Let me know.
Good. It's going good. It's once a month, the first Monday of every month.
Wonderful.
January. And I don't have any coffee for you, but it's a pretty picture.
Okay. So bring your own coffee.
Yeah,
okay. All right. That's good. That's good. We'll see, Karen, if you've got any other questions. The men's Bible study, first and third Tuesdays. Boy, I haven't been able to come to every one, but every time I do come there, I am touched. I'm touched by God, and it's just wonderful to be able to share that time with men and digging into God's Word. So the next time that it is this Tuesday night, 6 p.m.
And Marcus promised sausage.
Ooh.
And peppers.
Well.
And I promised apple pie.
Sausage, peppers, and apple. Well, geez, we all might want to show up.
No,
man.
Yes.
No, that's good. It's always a good time. Come early. If you do come early, sometimes we're out there throwing a frisbee or shooting bow and arrow. It's just a good time hanging out. The Whosoever Youth Group, Wednesday nights.
Potluck.
None this week.
No, we do have it this week.
Yeah, we have it.
Yeah,
Old Slime.
Yeah,
but that's Old Slime.
White Elephant Group.
Yeah. Are we doing a potluck?
And there's
Snack.
On Wednesday night.
On Wednesday at Youth for Christ.
At Youth for Christ. All right, fantastic.
Sweet.
Prayer and Praise, that is coming up this Friday. Thank you very much. wonderful time, 7 o'clock. Any other questions? There's a telephone number. And Kingdom Living, the Kingdom Living Group, Sue Berger's home. Sue's not here today. I guess that was last week.
Children.
With the children.
That's correct. That's where she's at today. God bless her with the kids. I think they're prepping something for next week or for Christmas. Missions. We are doing the Bibles that anyone that is donating Bibles, I believe it's $5. Is that correct?
Yes.
For a per Bible, and every time that one is given, a star goes on. So that is, as well as the bags that are $7. Thank you very much. And Susie, do you have a bunch of them? Are you the contact person?
We got hundreds of them.
Okay. All right. Fantastic. And they are an opportunity just to fill them with necessities.
Good. Or they can give $30. You can either buy a bag for $7, fill it, and bring it back. And what you need to get is printed on the front. Or you can make a $30 donation, and the Voice of the Martyrs will fill it themselves. So either which way you want to.
It's a good opportunity. It's good. And that's Voice of the Martyrs. There we go, right there.
Yep.
Touched on that already. Our Bibles. And ooh, we'll get back here.
Whoa, that's cool.
I'm getting ahead of myself.
Yeah. What is Alex?
All right. Well, great. Thank you all very much. Y'all were great. Y'all passed. Is there anything else that needs to be said?
The stars.
Yes, we can do the stars right now. Help me out. I'm not sure about
for
that.
For every Bible
that's
been sold.
I think let's do it right now. The children
okay.
Don't want
they're doing what? A silver star for the Bibles or the gold for the Bibles?
Gold for the Bibles.
So for every Bible that's been donated, they're doing a gold star, right?
That's
and
correct.
And then a silver for the bags. And how many do we have, Peter?
From last week, we have 22 gold stars for the Bibles, and we got 3 bags. So,
great. Yeah. Okay.
Ministry. There's
On the Christmas ministry, I'd just like to mention that there was one particular individual that served on the entire list of people and has been writing to those individuals, and I have been getting cards and letters from them, just stacks of them, thanking that person so much for thinking of them and writing them, especially during this holiday season. So to that individual, I won't mention her name, but she knows who she is, and believe me, everybody is absolutely amazed at your love and God's love showing through you for helping them out. Thanks.
George, do you still have people that need
pickups? Yes. 10 pounds?
Yes. I still have one that's back on the desk that that nobody has taken up yet if they would like to, and then I will bring in another list of names next week and carry on from them if anybody is still interested. And I hope everybody is.
Fantastic. Anyone else? Praise reports? Anything else? Something the Lord's been doing in your life? Praise reports. All right. Well, great. Well, Brother Tom, have you get started? Get that thing all fired up?
I don't know. Can you hear me?
So far, as long as you put the microphone down by your mic, by your mouth.
Yeah, well, I got it on the wrong ear. You know, I'm left-handed. So, I should put it on my right ear.
I agree.
You after last night, my voice is a little raspy.
We can hear you fine now.
Okay, good. A few things I want to share before we get going. One, Pastor Darren, he's a faithful servant, and we all love him here, and that is away with his boys. And so he, the last minute, asked me if I would prepare something. And so, here I am. But one important message that I want to share about someone in our body that we love and I am very close to and love dearly, Gloria and I, her name is Jen. And she is in the process right now of training her service dog, Gabriel. And so we would ask you, please, we beg you, Gabriel is at a crucial point in his service, what he's called to do for Jen, and we can be a blessing or we can be a hindrance. And so we would ask you that if you would just, like, Gabriel doesn't exist here, okay, don't touch him, pet him, anything that would distract him from finishing his class. You know, like us, you know, when we're trying to learn and go to school, distractions will hinder that, okay. And same thing with Gabriel. Let us just, by law, we shouldn't even be doing that. Okay, so please, if we love our sister and we care for Gabriel, let him finish that training. It's his background, well, he can go this way or down a path where he can never get back. So I plead with you, Jen pleads with you, Pastor Darren pleads with you, that you would respect that and try to help our sister, okay? Because it's beneficial also for her. Actually, when Pastor Darren asked me to prepare, he was trying to get somebody else, which I was praying for, really praying for, because you know me, I just don't like to get up here and talk, even though I love to talk, but sometimes words don't come out the way I wanted to, but he has been talking on parables. And so I said, this would be a good way for me to segue, not ahead, but back. And so what did he talk about those last two parables? About what? The 10 virgins?
Yep. Goats.
Goat and sheep. Okay. Now, in context, with Jesus was about on the Olivet Discourse. And it's all about a question. When he came out of the temple and they were marveling about what they seen and the beauty of the temple that Herod had completed. In over 20 years, it took him to redo that temple and make it just a massive, beautiful spectacle that was awesome. But Jesus had said, hey, not one stone is going to be left on and it's all going to be destroyed. And they were confused. And so they were heading over to the Mount of Olives. And so, and that's the context. It's the context about the end times. And for the past 15, 20 years, my heart has been really stirred to kind of prepare. Are we ready? As Pastor Darren is trying to prepare us, are we ready about the 10 virgins and our service to him? And so my purpose is not to let you know what I feel, you know, because one of the things I learned, we both have a similar pastor that we helped grow from. Well, when I had the Bible college, one of the things that I did wrong was I was not mindful of my pastor at that time of what his belief was. And I totally focused on what I believe and what the college was believing and the movement that we were part of. And that caused a tremendous, tremendous strain in our relationship and confusion to the body that was going there. And to be honest with you, I don't know at this point what Pastor Darren believes in totality. He knows what I believe in. And so I'm trying to be sensitive in today to not bring out what I believe the end times is all alike. I just want to focus on, at this point, some scriptures to help us down the road, that after New Year's, that maybe those who are thirsty and hungry want to know about all the controversy that's out there about end times. And so that will be the opportunity where we can get together, bring out the facts and talk, and bring out all the confusion that's out there, so that as we pray and ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, you don't want me to confuse. That's actually 1 Thessalonians 4 says, I don't want you to be ignorant or unaware about those who have fell asleep, about his coming. And so God doesn't want us to be unaware, confused, or even apathetic. He wants us to be ready, like Pastor Dan was sharing. Is your oil? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you serving? Are you giving what God has given you, his gifts and talents, for his glory? So it's my purpose is just to bring information, and not what I believe, but what some of the scriptures that I will bring up today. So that is my backdrop. And so the scriptures that I want to use for my backdrop is Matthew 16, 1 through 3. And would someone like to read that for me? Okay, I got it up on the PowerPoint, so if it makes it easier, then we can maybe all stay on the same page as far as the translation.
Pharisees and Sadducees came, and testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the sign of the times.
Okay, so what is Jesus, the Pharisees, we see, they were always trying to tell them, hey, give me a sign. And, you know, one of the things is Jesus said, hey, red sky in the morning, what? Sailor's warning, red skies at night, sailor's delight. So we, today, same time, you understand that when the weather's out there, you know what's going to happen. And Jesus said, hypocrites. And now he's saying it to the leaders. Hypocrites. Can't you discern this time, me right here, that I've come? And remember when Jesus was on the Emmaus Road and you had those two guys that were just so bummed out? He began to teach them the whole Old Testament, everything that was pertaining to him. They missed it. The leaders missed it about the signs of his first coming. And then he goes on in Luke, and I'm going to read this here for you. Then he went also and said to the multitudes, well, let's just say us here, the body of Christ, whenever you see a cloud arise out of the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blows, you say, there will be hot weather, and there will be. Hypocrites, You can discern the face of the skies and of the earth, but now it is you do not discern this time. And so he's not only talking about the leaders, but we also have a responsibility, the multitude. Do we understand times that we truly live in? And so that is my backdrop, which I want to go into. And so let us move on. Is prophecy important? Does God want us to know and understand prophecy? Let's look at what Peter says. Now, Peter, in Peter 2, he was, just before this discourse, he was saying, I'm going to die. My time is short. And I want to leave you a message. I want you to understand, we also have prophecy messages as something completely reliable. And you will do well to pay attention to, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. Peter's saying, I'm going to die. This is my last message that I'm writing to you. And he says, you know, I've seen Jesus. I've seen him on the Mount of Transfiguration. I've seen, I touched, I felt for 3.5 years. And he says, you know, there's something even greater than that. And that's the word of prophecy. A more sure word. And so Peter is saying, hey, to us today, we haven't seen Jesus. We haven't touched him. And even in that great prayer of Jesus in John 17, he prayed for his disciples and those who would come after, and for us that we didn't see, but our faith that we have is even greater because we live by faith. They live, they've seen, they touch. We didn't. But he says, if you want to be in my light, you want to be a witness to the world, I leave you a proof that the world cannot deny, and that's the word of prophecy. He gives us his word so that we will be ready to share with people about Jesus, that God is who he says he is, and Jesus are for who he said he was. Okay? But also, he said, do you know how many prophecies are in the Old Testament and New Testament? Can anybody tell me how many? If it's something important or not important, do you think there would be a lot or a little in there? Well, two types of prophecies. We got predictive, which is what? Foretelling? Mm-hmm. Okay, and then there's called didactive, which is dealing with moral, ethical, or theological truths. So that's the two types, main types of prophecy. Let's look at the Old Testament. There's 23,210 predictive verses. But 6,641 about predictive, which is 28.61%. That's a lot. Let's look at the Old New Testament. There's 7,914 verses. 1,711 are predictive foretelling. That's 21.61%. Total of the whole Bible is basically 26.83%, plus or minus. Scholars here, I'm not sure, but approximately 27% of the Bible is predicting, foretelling of the future. So I think God, in his word, for us today, say, hey, this is a testimony that the Bible was written by God. And we have proof. Now, there is a gentleman, his name is Peter Stoner, and I encourage you, he was a mathematician, astrophysicist, he's got a list of credentials that is unbelievable. And Pastor Darren, he has used statistical, you know, how many times it would take if 6 prophecies or 8 or 12. This is this rule that is used to measure statistical probability. It's a science. And so if you really want to understand, his name is Peter Stoner, Science Speaks. And you can get it on the website. The book is free. It was put out by Moody. It's not published anymore, but he put it out there for us to be able to accurately handle or rightly divide the word of truth, especially when it comes to prophecy. So what is my purpose in sharing of our prophecy here today. I think I could probably come up with 20, but I got just two. Because Jesus commands us to watch, to pray, and to be about his word in sharing Jesus and his gospel to all. And so, Mark, would you read that for me, Mark, since it's in your name?
Okay. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his home and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the
doorkeeper.
Watch, and therefore do not, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch.
What should we be watching for? What we should be praying for? Question I ask you. What are some of the things that we should be watching? We don't know the day or the hour or the time. We should know the season.
Watch how we live.
Bingo, good. How we live. What's some other ways we could be watching, praying, and waiting for?
How to witness to people.
How to witness, okay. Anything else?
Signs of the times.
Signs of the times.
How to bring back those that have fallen asleep.
Excuse me?
Those, you know, like other brothers and sisters that have fallen asleep, to try to wake them up before
it's too late. Even James talks about that at the end, you know, and share with me, if you bring them back, those who are falling away, you know, we have two responsibilities. One is to preach the word, preach the gospel, but also for brothers and sisters that have stumbled, that have strayed, we are to plead with them to come back. Because if you're living for Jesus, you got no question, but if you're walking, well, I can do anything I want, your salvation is like, you want to spend or put your eternity on an if? You know, should we frustrate the grace of God and be presumptuous? And so we're pleading with people to check out the scriptures, make sure you're right. That's about the evil servant, the wicked servant, and one to say, oh, the Lord delays his coming. Oh, I can just live my life. But Jesus didn't have a good thing. He says, oh, it's a wicked sin. He would start beating up on people. He would just start partying and just doing his own thing. But we are to help brothers and sisters. We all go astray. We all fall short of God's glory. But we are to help and watch other people. Not to judge them, but to say, hey, bro, I love you. And to go, here, read this. I'm concerned for you, where you're walking. And so part of that is to share with people that we love them. But the second reason I want to bring is to teach us to live godly, and that's where we left off. And we just studied the book of Titus, didn't we? Titus 2, this is one of my favorite verses. And so, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to how many people?
All.
All, not some. Teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust. So we should live what?
Soberly,
righteously, and godly. In what? In this present age. Is this present age evil? I think one other translation said evil generation, evil time.
Big Ten Four.
Big Ten Four, amen. Okay? But here's the word. Looking for what? The blessed hope and glorious appearance of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, with whom gave himself for us that he might redeem us every lawless deed. And here's it, to purify for himself his own special people, zealous for what?
Good works.
And that's what Pastor Dan was sharing about works, serving, using our gifts. He's given you talents. Use that for his glory. So the purpose in the end times is also that we will be serving, we will be exercising, building up our muscles, so that when Jesus comes and say, hey, what did you do with that? What you gave me. And he's going to look at us when we stand before that Bema seat, and he's going to judge how our heart was. Did we do it for ourselves, or we did it for the glory of God? And so our motivation is that we are waiting, watching, praying, purifying ourselves, setting ourselves to be set apart, so that when people see us, our good works, they do what? Glorify our Father in heaven. And so our purpose, yes, Mark?
You know, you were asking before, what should we look for? And the thought that came to my heart was opportunities to be obedient. Okay, and when you look at the last part of that verse, which says that he, Jesus, might redeem us. Who does the redeeming? He does the redeeming.
Amen.
From every lawless deed and purify for himself. Who does the purification?
He does.
For himself, his own special people, which we are, zealous for good works. But he's the one that does it. Not our own self-effort. So when we look and listen for opportunities to be obedient to him, that is him purifying us through the obedience, through us giving up our own self-will, for him to purify and to continue to redeem, which is called the sanctification process. But for us to look for opportunities to hear listen for him to do his work in us and through us.
And what's that in Philippians 4? God is working in you both to will and do his good pleasure. So living a life, because we should be zealous, we should be like a Paul. Paul had such love for his people that he was even willing to give up his own salvation so that the nation of Israel. We should have that we would be pleading with the world as ambassadors, be reconciled to God. And that's Gloria and I, a verse that we use, that Gloria does for gospel, GMO, online missionary, goes into Pakistan and countries where the missionaries can't be. And that's her life verse, 2 Corinthians 5:20. But we are to plead with people, be reconciled. That word reconciled is exchange. Exchange your filthy rags for his righteousness. And so, you know, God wants us to understand prophecy, even though there's confusion. In the book of Revelation, God has something here. I like this translation here. God blesses the one who reads the word of this prophecy, the whole book of Revelation, to the church. So the pastor, the teacher, whoever's teaching prophecy, specifically Revelation, it's a blessing. Do you want God's blessing? Amen. And he blesses all who listens to its message, and this is what Mark was saying, obeys what it says. For the time is at near. So Revelation, prophecy, it's not to be burdensome. It's not to be apathetic about. God wants to bless his church. He wanted to bless that first century church that John was writing to of the tremendous persecution, to give them hope, to tell them the end of the story. That when you're under, there's a debate on when it was written, and this is part of the learning that we will get into. What was the time period? The time period of Nero, or the time period of Domitian. Okay, it's critical to one thought of biblical interpretation that we will get into if those who desire to learn and how to find out when it was written. So Revelation, when it was written, is crucial on what interpretational point of view you want to have. So God wants us to be blessed to understand that book of Revelation. Okay? Why then is so much confusion or apathy? Do we really believe Jesus is coming soon? Do we pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Can we really reclaim that if we don't want to know or understand or learn or grow? It's been challenged to me. So I've been trying to learn, and I'm still learning, and I'm still going. As I try to put this together, I say, Lord, I know I was brought up in a movement that taught a lot, but I don't want to hear what Pastor Chuck and these other. I want to know what your word says. I don't want about instruments that are said. I want you to teach me, to help me accurately handle it. I'm grateful to instruments like Spurgeon and Jonathan Edwards and D.L. Moody, all those great men of faith and women, Beth Morris, man, and Kay Arthur, man, they can take that word and make me look like a kindergartner. I'm still wet, but I need to know how to accurately handle prophecy. Not what they say, and just go, Lord, teach me. Your Holy Spirit was given to me. I don't need anybody else. They're helpful, but I need the Holy Spirit. He is the illuminator of truth. He is the truth. And as Mark was saying, it's He is the Holy Spirit working in us through the church to live this life. So Peter says here in 2 Peter 1:16 through 8, for we do not follow clever devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when he received honor, glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this has made to Him by the magnificent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard His utterance made from heaven when we were with Him on that holy mountain. So this is prior to when He's talking about, so that we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, which I read earlier. So He wants us to pay attention. He wants us to know that in the end times, also said to this second letter to you, dear friends, it is about them I have tried to stimulate your whole heart, wholesome thinking, and refresh your memory. I want you to remember that the holy prophets said the Lord long ago, and what our Lord and Savior commanded us through the apostles. Most assuredly, I want to remind you that in the last days, scoffers, mockers will come, the truth, and follow their own devices. They will say, what happened to the promise of Jesus, of His coming again? Before time of our ancient, everything has remained the same since the world was first created. And as I, amongst people, I see more and more mockers, scoffers about prophecy. More and more. And I think it's because they really lack the understanding. This is not the world. The world's going to mock. But this is in the church. I'm hearing more and more mocking and asking, yeah. You've been saying that, Noah, for 120 years. Jeremiah, you preached this for 34 years. Where's the judgment coming of Jerusalem? It came. There's four main views, and this is kind of the crux of where I want to go, to give you the four main. It's called non-literal or allegorical approach. It started, this was the beginning of what they call a paradigm shift in theology. A paradigm shift would be something like Copernicus, when he discovered that the earth revolved around the sun. Rather, before, in the ancient medieval, it was everything revolved around earth. There was a paradigm shift when he realized, no, everything goes around the sun. The S-U-N. But in reality, everything does revolve around the S-O-N. Mm-hmm. Amen? And so, but during this time of Constantine, the Edict of Milan, which is around 313, and I won't get in, there was a shift in the theological approach on how to understand the book of Revelation and other prophecies. And so here's some of the things that they say. Okay, also the second one is the preterist approach. There's two types, full and partial. Third is historical approach. And the fourth one is futuristic approach. So, non-literal, they understand in a non-literal sense much of what other expositors consider literal. So when we look at the Bible, we look at it and believe that it's literal. During this allegorical time period, which is started as Constantine, and his, not Constantine, Augustine, around 400, brought this school of allegorism in, and no longer literally believed Revelation as literal. It was all allegorical. They were motivated by their anti-Chilean position, or promises, which means that there was no literal reign of Jesus. And Chilean means the doctrine that Jesus is going to reign 1,000 years. Anti means against. They didn't believe that a literal return of Christ that would reign for 1,000 years, because they didn't look at Revelation as literal. It was all allegorical. They claimed that their view was the true spiritual interpretation, as opposed to those who believed in a literal, or really the apostolic fathers. And but in the time, I can give you all how it started, when, what men, the great men. I'll give you one guy, his name was Justin Martyr. He was a big pusher of allegorism, and he came out of the school of Alexandria, and that's enough I will give you. So, preterist, two type, full and partial. This will blow you away. They, that Revelation is a record of the conflict on the earth, on the early church with Judaism and paganism. That's how they approached it. Okay? The events of Revelation 4 through 20 are viewed primarily as a description of the Jewish war and its culmination in the destruction of the temple in 70 AD and the persecution of the early church. A full preterist maintains that there is no future second coming of Christ, no final resurrection, no final judgment. For these reasons, this brand of preterism is outside the normal orthodoxy. So, this was big, and still pose. It's kind of going out of style today, but this is a view of preterists take, full preterists. Partial preterists, while agreeing with the full preterists that Jesus returned in the clouds of judgment against the apostate Israel in 70 AD, they believe, partially, that Jesus came back in 70 AD. Okay. That's the preterist. And a lot of this came out of the Reformation period. Does that what they will be in the future of the second, well, does of 70 AD, does hold that they will be a future second coming, resurrection, and final judgment. So partial preterists believe in some historical things that are good. Historical adhere to this theory, considering Revelation as symbolic presentation of the totality of church history, culminating in the second advent. The method of interpretation Revelation achieved considerable status in the Reformation because of its identification of the Pope, the office of the papacy. They believed that the Pope was the rider on the beast, the woman that rode the beast. And so, this is an interpretational view of the book of Revelation. You think it's confusing? It is, because of these different views and the different men that taught that. And so, we align ourselves because maybe it was something that was taught by Jonathan Edwards or someone, R.C. Sproul, great man today. He has a point of view that's in the preterist. But I like John, R.C. Sproul. And so we'll get in camp with him rather than to ignore maybe what the scripture is clearly teaching. As many as 50 different interpretations of the book of Revelation has appeared. The historical view, everyone, depending on what camp, there's 50 different ones. That's a lot. That brings a lot of confusion. And no one's going to, I don't want to learn. I don't care. It's not important. I just want to serve Jesus. And that's good. But are we sharing Jesus? Are we sharing Him? I want to live a good life. Why do I want to give? Because I'm separated unto Him to bring Him glory. And then we have the futuristic approach. Limited to conservative expositors who are often premillennialist. This point of view regards Revelation as future, beginning with chapter 4 to chapter 22. So the futuristic view is that it's a literal. Now there's symbolisms in there. The futurist position also are more literal interpretation of the books of specific prophecies. There's other prophetic books out there. I want to ask you a question. How many prophecies of Jesus' first coming do you think there is?
Jesus' first coming?
Yeah. I heard 333, 354, so I heard 31 only. But I think it's more like 350, 330 prophecies concerning Jesus' first coming. You know, in the whole book of the Bible, for his second coming, there's at least 1,500, five times more. Some say it's eight times, but there's a whole lot more of prophecies in concerning his second coming than his first coming. But yet the first coming, people were asleep. People were believing what the Pharisees thought about the Messiah. They couldn't see that Jesus would be a what? Suffering servant. They wanted a conquering king. They misunderstood prophecy, that it was twofold. And that's part of the learning about prophecies. There's a near and there's a far. And so this is all things to learn, because it's the hardest, next to parable. Parables is one of the most hardest, then comes prophecy. And so the two things that are most hard to understand is parables and prophecy. And so you have to learn the rules how to interpret what they call hermeneutics. Okay. Here's one of the big things that today that face and add more confusion. And I'm sure you have heard it, and it's controversial, and I'm going to bring it out. It's called replacement theology. And what replacement theology teaches, that the church has replaced Israel in God's plan. That all the promises of God for Israel is no longer exist. It has been put on the church. So when we read Old Testament prophecy, we say, oh no, that's not, they rejected Jesus. So all of those promises go to the church. So when we're reading prophecy in the Old Testament and New, then, no, we put the church. One of the problems is they don't want to put the cursings in there either. They just want the blessings. You know? Paul, the Old Testament said cursing and blessings, which one you want to do. But they only take the blessings. So, and it's called replacement or covenant theology, a big movement in the church. And a lot within the Reformation area, like Calvinism or Reconstructionism, big movement that's going on today. That's why all the confusion. Okay, another one is called Kingdom Now theology. And it's basically in the United States, but its theology belief is within the charismatic movement of the Protestant Christianity, mainly in the United States. Kingdom Now proponents believe that God lost control. Now you can check it out. Research it. Okay? Lost control of the world to Satan when Adam and Eve sinned. Since then, theology goes, God has been trying to reestablish control over the earth by seeking a special group of believers. Covenant people. You ever hear that term, covenant people? Okay. Overcomers. Joel's army. and that through these people, social institutions, including government and laws, would be brought under God's authority. They believe that since believers are indwelled by the same Holy Spirit that dwelled in Jesus, we have all authority in heaven and on earth. There's some truth there. We do have authority. We have the power to believe for and to speak into existence that which is not. And that we can bring about the kingdom age. Okay, long story short, what they believe is that the gospel is going to be preached to the whole world and they're going to submit to Jesus. And then we're going to give the keys to Jesus when he comes. That's the kingdom now theology. Big movement. Like I said, it's in the charismatic or Pentecostal. Not all, some segments. You can watch them on TV. They'll be on there. So, what's my purpose? My purpose is, there is confusion. But there are tons and thousands of verses in there that need to be investigated and looked. To understand, to go through the chaos of the Old Testament prophecies, the interpretations, where they came through, why they came in, who pushed them, and why they pushed them. I think Pastor Darren and I think we came down here for such a time that in the future, those who are hungry, those who are thirsty, those who want to be ready can take some tools and learn so that we can shine brightly, that we can live and walk righteously. I'm going to throw a verse at you because it's present to what's happening in our world today. There's a prophecy in Isaiah 17. Would you go there for me, Gary? Verse 1. And then go, I think, to verse 14 after that. Would you read that for me? Thank you. It's a first book of prophecies.
Isaiah what?
Isaiah 17, 1.
An oracle concerning Damascus. See, Damascus will no longer be a city, but will become a heap of ruins. Want me to read through for?
I think go down to 14. I think it's 14.
14.
Yeah, 14 or 12, I'm not sure.
That's probably 12.
Okay, good.
Oh, the raging of many nations, they rage like the raging sea. Oh, the uproar of the peoples, they roar like the roaring of great waters. Although the peoples roar like the roar of sea waters, when he rebukes them, they flee far away, driven before the wind like chaff on the hills, like tumbleweed before a gale. In the evening, sudden terror. Before the morning, they are gone. This is the portion of those who loot us, the lot of those who plunder us.
Basically, they put it in short words. At night, the city will be there. In the morning, it's going to be gone. It's going to be a hubble. Where's all the action going on in the Middle East today? Oh, who's over there? We got Russia. Mm-hmm. We got Persia, which is modern-day Iran. Mm-hmm. Okay. We got Turkey. Mm-hmm. We got France. We got the United Kingdom. We got our little teeny part of it. We got America. I'm sure. We got Jordan.
Israel.
Saudi Arabia.
Right around. Where's ISIS?
All over.
Right around. Who? The whole idea over there is Assad is the dictator of
Syria.
Russia is backing Assad. America is backing the rebels. Putin is trying to destroy the rebels. All this confusion. Actually, if you read the news, Russia sent a missile, long-range missile, to hit. Missed. Russia has Air Force bases in the northern border of Israel, in Syria. Big airports. Troops are coming in. They have a deep water port in Syria. Something is going to, if this is literal, something is going to happen. If it's allegorical, then we have to learn the allegorical. If it's historical, they'll come up with some allegorical, how it's been fulfilled already. But that's a prophecy that's talked about 1,700 years ago. Interesting. Isaiah, I want to read one verse, because it does pertain to Israel. And that's where the big confusion is. Actually, I'm going to read one more verse, and then we're going to have communion. Actually, Isaiah 66, 7 and 8 says, before there was a labor, she gave birth. Before there was pain, a came, she delivered a male child who was who has heard such a thing? Who has ever seen such a thing? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? Oh, shall a nation be born at once? For as so as Zion is in labor, she gave birth to her child. Zion is another name in the Bible for Jerusalem. What it's saying is, basically, if it's literal, can the nation Israel be born in a day? Well, May 14, 1948, the world decided that it was going to elect the nation of Israel have a portion of their homeland. If that's the literal interpretation, we've seen that fulfilled. But if it's allegorical or historical or preterist, then it happened in the past and we have to find meanings to it. And they do. So which view is right? That's the whole idea of trying to whet your appetite. Do you want to know? There's 1,500 or even more prophecies. We're seeing things happening day by day. Did you know that there's what they call the Agenda 2300, honey? No, 2030. It's what it is. It's a biometric chip they're using right now to put in the migrants, to trace them, to track them where they are going. Right now, they're implanting them. All the records. No longer need a passport. No longer need any identification. They're given chips. The agenda of the United Nations is by the year 2030, every human being will have a chip. Well, if Revelation is literal, we see that happening in the Great Tribulation. If it's allegorical, I don't know.
But it's not on their forehead.
Or on their hand. Right. But they be in place. Technology. If it's literal in Revelation, then technology has to be advanced enough to literally happen. If it's allegorical, which a lot of people... And so there's all the confusion. And so part of the learning is to accurately handle prophecy. To give you tools to search, to dig. There's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, just like that, the things that are happening today. And so, it's not to be, God wants to bless us. God wants us to be ready, purified, serving Him, having the Holy Spirit fill our lives. That we can use the Bible as proof. I think John Gusick's commentary on the one portion of the Olivet Discourse, he says, if you use 48 prophecies that Jesus fulfilled in the first coming, the probability would be 1 to the 157th power. That's a lot. Statistical probability. Just 48. But there was over 300.
Of his fulfilling the prophecy.
The first coming. So, learning about prophecy, learning about, I can prove God exists by the Word of God. So what's the enemy trying to do? Bring confusion. So we don't know how to use, don't know how to accurately handle and bring it to people. But again, if the Holy Spirit is moving, He will use your words. He will use your life as you're living and shining and give you boldness. One of the things in the early church is that the Spirit came upon Him and gave boldness to speak what? Jesus. That's what we want. We want boldness. We want tenacity. We want to come from a Saul to a Paul, a zealous against Jesus and a mighty zealot for Jesus. We want that transformation. If we get God's word, we'll get excited. You see Pastor Darren? He's up here jumping around. He loves God's word, and so do I. And I know you do too. And we can take a message of proof that God does exist, that Jesus fulfilled every prophecy. Was it literal? Or I'm going to close with this, and Gary's going to do communion. The beginning of prophecy was in the book of Daniel, chapter 12. And I'm just going to give an overview. He said, Daniel was given all these prophecies. I don't understand. And Daniel, God said to Daniel, seal up the book. It's not for your understanding, but for the time of the end. And so for the past thousands of years, people have been trying to interpret it. But it wasn't designed for their times. Possibly more. Maybe it's this time. God said knowledge would increase. Well, what kind of knowledge? Prophetic knowledge. So maybe, if it's literal, we're living in those last days. It could be a year. It could be 10 years. It could be 20 years. The whole idea of the fig tree. So much. But it wasn't written for Daniel to understand. But maybe for our generation it was to understand. Amen? So prepare your hearts. Gary's going to come up and share about communion. If you're interested to want to know, talk to Pastor Darren. And if he sees an interest and the body wants to know, we could do a class. Months and months, whatever. And deal with topic after topic. We can do it in a small group in a home. It doesn't matter where. If people are interested, there will be a platform for you to learn and to grow. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you. We thank your word is true. That in it we live, we move, and have our being. I just pray right now as we prepare our hearts for communion, that we will listen to the worship. Father, that we would just focus on you right now. Thank you for the word of prophecy. It's more sure than anything. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Chris, could you go back in the bathroom, please? Are we on?
Yes. Yeah, we go. There we go. Before we do communion, I'd like to take us to two passages that are much more familiar to us. The first one is in Luke 2. And this is a story we all know. A lot of us read it on Christmas morning. Yeah, you got a good voice. Could you read verses 1 through 7 for us?
In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn.
And then back to Luke 22. Another passage that we're very familiar with. James, could you read 14 through and including 20, please. No? Bail me out here.
All right, we'll be at 14 to 22.
14 through 20.
When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, Take this, the divided, and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink it again. I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, This cup is a new covenant of my blood, which is poured out for you.
You might be asking, why do we tie the two together? This is a time of celebration. This is the birth of Christ. We're all getting ready for Christmas. We had a great party last night. But if you think of it, if there's no resurrection, Jesus is just another Jewish kid. Born to be a rabbi, would have been forgotten 1900 years ago. Without the resurrection, crucifixion, the resurrection, the birth story is really just a happy hour, nothing much else. And so when we take communion today, let us join in with the Lord, recognizing his sacrifice for what it is, what it means to us. That when we celebrate his birth, that we also celebrate his death, his resurrection. And the blood is the wine, and the bread is his body. I think I recognize just about every face here in that, and obviously we don't have membership, but if you're not a believer, please don't take communion, and that, because you basically take condemnation on yourself because you're mocking God. But better still, right now, accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and then take communion. Carl, would you have the guys pass the elements around? Josh is going to provide some instrumental background and spend some time in prayer. Let the Lord speak to you. And when you're ready, take communion by yourselves. Thank you. Let's close today with a blessing. May the Lord smile upon you. May the Lord put his arms around you and bathe you in his love. May the Lord use this season to touch your hearts and fulfill the new creations that he's made in each and every one of us. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.